Yes, may God bless each one of you present tonight. Welcome everyone to this meeting, to this service. We invite you and welcome you in Jesus' name. It was kind of late last night when my wife and I were kneeling beside the bed before we retired for the evening. And we had a little conversation there. If you would have been listening in on that conversation, it may have sounded a little bit like this. Well, we find that we really need these meetings, don't we? We find that perhaps these meetings are more for us than for anybody else. And so we agreed that we're going to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts because we are in need of this. And I don't know how many others of you are having conversations like that. I just want to say this tonight, that if I would have any fears tonight or any trepidation, it would be this. That in a message that might tend to be more of a teaching type message, I don't want this to be an informational message. I don't want this to be an information preacher just spewing out so much knowledge, so much study, so much understanding of things. I don't want it to simply be an impartation of something learned. I don't want it to be a study that we transmit to a larger audience. I want it to be a message of life for us. Preachers, if you're going to preach messages that are not simply informational and so much exposition of knowledge and what was studied up and what was learned and what was gathered together and what was collected and what was compiled, if it's going to be more than that, if it's going to be life, then it must be life in us. It must be life to us. It must be life that others see in us. It must be part of our own experience. It's something we must have camped out on that truth and experienced in our hearts. We must have been partakers of the fruit. We must live there. We must understand it by living there. It's not so much that we've heard it someplace and read it in a book and gathered it up out of the Power Bible and put it on a screen and shared it out with people. It's got to be more than that. It must come out of the flow of the life. And when Jesus spoke, the reason why His words had authority was because they came out of a life that lived it. And He had experience with it, and He knew about it. And He was speaking what He was living in with in relation with His Father. And I would certainly desire for it to be that way tonight, even in a lesson like this one. That might require for us the use of our Bibles a bit more than sometimes, and maybe the discipline of paying close attention and following the thoughts. There are some beautiful thoughts here. And I want these thoughts to be of help to the Church of Jesus Christ and to those who are not yet washed by the blood, changed by the saving life of Christ, and not yet yielded to the Lamb of God. I want this to also be a call to such as that might be here or listening at this time. You see, our goal as Christians, and we have only one more day to speak about this here in this congregation possibly, but our goal and desire is not all that we can receive from Christ and how much we can benefit from Him and what benefit it is to us to be related to Him, but our goal is rather to be like Him. And as we chose this theme for this week of preaching here in this community, that the world may know, that the world may believe that Christ has come and that His church is real and united with Him. And each one of these sermons is intended to help us live that out, that the world may know. And it's when we are like Him that the world will see that. When we are like Him and what we are doing and what we are saying, we are like Him in the way we relate to each other, we are like Him in how we get along in our marriages, in our homes, we're like Him and what we're doing for our children, we are like Him in how we're dealing with the difficulties of our lives, we are like Him. And we want to know Him and be like Him. And as Jesus loved His Father and kept His commandments, so we love our Lord Jesus and we keep His commandments. This is what love always does. Love never disobeys. Faith never disobeys. Jesus came forth from the Father into the world so that we could come forth from this world and go unto the Father. He comes to do the Father's will. We come to do the will of our Father. And this commandment means death to ourselves. It means a surrender of our own life to God. It means a continual yieldness to God's plan for our lives. It's like we have said already. It's like you're going down the highway and in front of you, you all of a sudden see one of those upside down red and white triangles. And it says yield. And a Christian needs to live his life before a continual yield sign. And I will assure you that when frustrations come in life and when we feel threatened or when we feel that the patience is exhausted, when we feel, as we would say in Spanish, agotados, when we feel that we just don't have resources to go on, it's because we're not yielding. As soon as we yield, the surrender comes. As soon as we yield, peace comes. As soon as we yield, there's surrender. There's quietness of heart. As soon as we yield. And when we don't yield, then the struggle is in there and everyone else senses it. And Christ lived His life before a continual yield sign. And you and I must learn to do that. And I must learn to do that. Or maybe I more than you need to learn to do that. Christ's death ended on the lumber, ended on the wood, ended at the tree, ended at the cross. But His death did not begin there. And our death to self begins now. And we do not know where it will end. But that does not matter because the death has begun. And how it gets finished off, that does not matter. How, where that death ends does not matter, but the death must begin. Death to self must begin. We do not know where it will end. If our purpose is not to live and to be like Christ, we will not be able to live the Christian life. And I maybe will refer to this verse one more time yet this week. I'm not sure if we will or not. But it's the simplest verse in your King James Version Bible. It's the simplest verse. It has 19 words in it. Every one of those words has only one syllable. Your first grade scholars can learn to read this verse by the time they're in school for about 3 or 4 months. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. It's a beautiful and a simple verse. If you love me, do as I have done. Allow God to be in you what He has been in me. This is my commandment. Let's open our Bibles tonight to John 15. We all have frontiers in our Christian lives. We all have places when the blade goes down and the caterpillar pushes forth a new frontier and the wilderness is opened up and a path is made out into the areas where we have not ventured before, and we live our Christian lives as growing. And when I see dear brothers that I have loved for years and I've not seen them for a long time, one of the questions I ask them is, "And brother, I haven't seen you for a while, what is God doing in your life now?" That's a question. And what I mean by saying that is, what are the frontiers of your life? What are the things that God is working in your heart? And the new experience He's showing you and the deeper places where He's taking you. What is happening in your life? This happened to me. Some years ago, I was sitting in Costa Rica. And I pulled out a piece of paper from the drawer and started to write on there. And I've had the practice of reading through the Bible every year for a long, long time. And one of the advantages of doing that is you get such wider reviews of one reading. You get such wider reviews of Scripture. And so it was on this particular occasion, I was going through this center section of the Gospel of John, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And something startled me and caught my attention. So I took this piece of paper and started writing down on there the themes that we find in those chapters, repeated here, 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 and here. And I soon had 2, 3, 4 things in my paper. I soon had 8, 9, 10 different teachings on that paper that Jesus taught in this chapter and in this chapter and in this chapter. It keeps coming up almost word for word the way it said it here, the way he repeated it there, and it said here. And then I felt that repetition from our Lord when he's soon to be traveling to the garden and then to the high priest's house and then to the praetorium and then to the cross. These words are deep words. We must pay attention. And it was that study of those deep thoughts that were of tremendous help to my life. I want to just share a little gathering, a little vintage, a little of the gleanings of that from this chapter. I read verses 1 through 11 and then verse 16. I am the true vine. In Greek that would be, I am the vine, the true. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, and you can quote these verses. I don't even have to read them to you. You can quote them to me. But that's information. But experiencing it, knowing it, knowing that it's true. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice that there are quite a few ifs here. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And now verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Downstairs this evening they sang a song, and I'm not sure what tune that was, but it ended by saying that Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name. There's victory in the name. Blessed be the name. How old was that? Blessed be the name. There's victory in the name. There was something else. And finally, Jesus is the name of the Lord. Am I right, brother? Something like that. I had not heard that before, but I think it was something like that. And Jesus is that precious name. And then I chose to read those verses because in those 11, 12 verses that I read, 12 times the same Greek word is used. 12 times. 9 times of the 12 it is translated in this Bible by the word abide. 1 time it is translated by the word continue, and twice it's translated by the word remain. So we have abide, continue, remain, the same thought in the Greek language. And this word, abide in me, it is a promise. It's something we can do. It's promised that we can do it. It's a promise. It's at the same time a command. But every promise in the Bible is a command. It would be wrong for God to promise something if He never intended for us to experience it, if He never intended for us to do it. But a promise is a command. And if God promises that this is what I can have in my life and this is what I can be for Him and His kingdom, then there's something seriously wrong with me if I don't do it. If there's a promise here and I say, well, that's just one promise that I don't need. That's just one thing in Scripture that I'm fine without it. The Christian life is not there. It's a promise, it's a command, it's a condition. This abiding, this remaining, this continuance is a condition of the heart. It's a condition. It's also a choice that we make. It's a choice to abide. It's a choice to continue to remain. And this is at the very heart of our Savior's message, right before He went to His passion. It's certainly as necessary for me tonight and for us tonight as it was for those 11 disciples then. It's equally necessary for me, for us tonight. Jesus introduced this thought that He has here in chapter 15 and chapter 14. I'd like to read several verses to you from chapter 14 where we see this term and help us to get it. Let's look here at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This word abide has a different form here. Now it's referring to, it's a noun instead of a verb. The abode is a place where one abides. The abode is a place where one chooses to live. The abode is the place where one chooses to remain. And here it says that we have this promise that God's going to come, loving us, come and make His abode with us. Make His abode here. That's a tremendous thought that Jesus gave there. We have a similar thought there in verse 16 of that same chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. 16 says, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So what Jesus says here in chapter 15 is a continuation, but He changes it around. Instead of the Comforter coming and abiding, instead of the Father making His abode with us, He's inviting us and calling us to this position of abiding in Him. That is what He's asking us to do. And then in chapter 16, Jesus follows with a very, very clear and beautiful description of how life is lived in the practical areas when we have chosen by faith to live this way and we understand it and we reach out to do it. We have that then in chapter 16, and then He prays about that same thing in chapter 17. So we have this theme again and again. I want to title this message tonight, The Second Call of Christ. The Second Call of Christ. Let's get started. The disciples, these 11 that are here with Jesus in this upper room, and in fact they have left the upper room, they're no longer in the upper room, and they're going out across a valley, and they're going probably passing through some vineyards, and they're on the way up to a garden, and passing through there, let's just suppose that these vineyards are around there, and Jesus says as they pass through, I am the vine, the true. And He's speaking to those 11. And they had already responded to the first call of Jesus. I'll just briefly show that to you. And so this would just remain in our minds a little bit clearer if we'd read it in the Scripture. But I'm in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the first call of Christ. That's the first call these men received from the Lord. Follow me. We have that again in chapter 9, the same Matthew, verse 9. This call to follow me. And as Jesus passed through from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. These disciples had answered, responded to the first call of Christ. Chapter 16. Verse 24, the first call of Christ. I don't know if all of us here tonight have ever responded to that first call of Christ. Follow me. But in chapter 16 now, verse 24, Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, if any man will follow me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and in that way, follow me. Chapter 19, verse 21, And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, speaking here to the young ruler, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He did not obey the first commandment. He did not do what Christ invited him and asked him to do. He did not do it. He went away sorrowful. John chapter 1. In verse 43, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And of course, Philip then brought others. And this followed me included. For these disciples, these original 12 and now 11, included for them something that it must include for us. In order to follow Him, they had to do something else. They forsook what they had to follow Him. But some would not, and many would not. What does follow me mean? What does that mean? Follow me. You walk up to a fisherman there by the seaside, follow me. What does that mean? Follow me. What does Jesus mean when He says that? Follow me. It is a call to those in the world, to fishermen, to publicans, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Come and be with me. Come and learn of me. Come and spend your time with me. Come and be with me. It's a decision to leave the world, its sin, its lust, its grip on us, and turn to God and begin to walk in a new and narrow path. It's a call to repentance, as we looked at it earlier this week. You see, it's looking at life in an altogether different way from what we had looked at it before, with a different mind altogether. And that boat was empty. They had no fish in it. They fished all night and caught no fishes, as the four and five-year-old children sing in your Sunday school class. The boat was empty. Jesus said, put the net over there. So now the boat is full of fishes, the children sing in the next stanza. And Jesus said, follow me. And so at the highest point of success, when the market's better than ever was, you leave the boat and the nets and the fish and the customers standing in a line at the shore, and you follow Jesus. And those are twins. Follow me, forsake it. They're twins. Follow me, forsake it. They are twins. Do you know why we get angry? Frustrated? Upset? It's because we're trying to follow, but we haven't forsaken. If we would have forsaken it, it wouldn't be bothering us like it's bothering us. It wouldn't have the effect on us that it has on us. It's proof of how much that possesses us. It's just proof of how much it has a hold on us, a grip on us. It's just a truth of how much of a treasure that is to us, and we have not been able to let it go. And so here we are, we're upset. Here we are, we're angry, frustrated, impatient. Why are we that way? Because it's a treasure, and we haven't let it go. It's a test for us. Every time we're doing that, there's a treasure. And if you want to be 1 John 5, last verse about it, you have a word that sounds almost too strong to use in Lancaster County. We have an idol we haven't let go. We might as well say it that way. That's biblical teaching. It's an idol that has not been let go. If it was let go, it would be no problem. But because it isn't, the frustration, the anger, the upset, the tension, the problem with the wife. It's all of that because we're locked down. I was mistreated. You don't know who I am. I don't deserve this. I'm trying to follow Christ. But I got a wheelbarrow with me. And every place I go, I got to push this wheelbarrow. It's about the size of a 53-foot-long van trailer. And I got to carry this load down the road with me every place I go, and I can't do it. I just can't handle it. It's just too much. And Christ says, let it go. And I haven't done it. And we blame that rich young ruler. But it'd be interesting if we start unloading that van and see what all's in there. I mean, if I would unload mine, and you would see what's in there. That's what follow me means. And no one can be a disciple without doing this first. We might look at Luke 14. Verses again that you know very, very well. These verses have been well taught to all of us. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33 he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The following of Jesus has a twin teaching, forsaking all that we had to follow Him. They are twins. And the 12 were sure that they had done it. In fact, the 12 were kind of pleased that they can say they did. when they saw that the rich young ruler was not willing to do it, they kind of felt a degree of attainment. And I can read that to you in the same Matthew 19 where we just had been. What's it say here in verse 27? Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Notice the twins are there together in that verse. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, don't you think this is worthy of some kind of recompense? What are we going to get back for this? When's payday coming for what we've done? I'm just putting that in my own words. I ask you a question. Do you think Peter understood what he said? We have forsaken all and followed you. But he had a pretty big wheelbarrow. And he found out what was in his wheelbarrow one day beside a fire on the high priest's porch. And all of us will find out. If we truly want to know, God will show us what's in there. David wanted to know what was in his wheelbarrow. David wanted to know what he had not forsaken. David wanted to know what he was still lugging along with himself. So he said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. God said, Okay, David, go up the steps. Go out onto the porch top, out to the rooftop. Go out against the railing. Look down over there. Oh, there was somebody out there. It didn't take very long. It didn't take very long until what was being carried along became very, very evident. If we'd be that honest with God, He would show that to us. And they're twins. Follow me, forsake it all. Follow me, forsake it all. And those twins work like this. That my following is hindered, my following is weakened, and my following is threatened by what I'm carrying with me. And there's another side to that. And what I have that I'm willing to forsake is what prevents me from following in the first place. And we see both of those in our Bibles. Perhaps the rich young ruler was more honest than what some people are when he walked away. But following Jesus, though so very necessary, is not enough. And Jesus sought to guide these precious lives into a deeper understanding. What is this all about? I'm going back to the Gospel of John again, pausing for a while at chapter 10, just to read one verse here. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He wants to take them deeper. A new relationship is here. A deeper relationship. This following takes us into the way of the cross. This following goes with Jesus, not only traveling where He went, not only breathing the dust that He kicked up with His sandals as He walked down the path, not only being with Him and seeing the bread multiply and seeing issues of blood being staunched and seeing people rise up and pick up their pallets and carry them, not only that, but sharing the way He goes and sharing the life that goes there and participating with Him in the way that He is living and following Him to that cross. And not everyone is willing to follow Him there. And so many times the distance between us and the Lord as we follow is too great. He's up there ahead, we're back here. And the Bible says He followed afar off. Peter did. He followed afar off. There was too much distance between there. I'm too far behind. I'm trying to keep up, but my heart is too cold and fearful and unbelieving and unyielding. And Peter had trouble too. And many people do. Sometimes in our zeal, we get real strong and we make statements in a revival meeting. We make statements in the songs we sing. We make promises in the songs we sing in the service. And we say, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. We say that. And then we find out that following is not always so easy. I can follow, but I am still who I am. I am still Peter. I am not Christ, nor do I have the life and the love and the victory, the commitment, the humility, the brokenness that He had. I see His power, but it is not my own. His faith and purpose drive me to fulfill His Father's will, but I am weak, and I fall by the way. And what I need is the second call of Christ. Abide in me. Second call. Abide in me. What does it mean to abide in Him? Beautiful words here. Abide in me. We don't have the word abide in Spanish. I wish we did. We don't have a very good translation for this word in Greek. I wish we had a better word. The only word we have, the word that's in our Bible, is permanecer. That's too big a word. It's too complicated of a word. It just does not quite, I don't think, give our Spanish audiences, our Spanish readers, the simple concept that gives to us in English, abide in me. It is perfect union with Christ. As the illustration is there of the vine and the branches. And you might be able to, with a shears or with some kind of pruner, you might be able to find that spot where vine and branch are united. But it's a little bit hard to do. Because that branch does not only come out of the vine at a certain place, but it goes way, way in there. And if you would follow the anatomy of that vine and that branch, that branch would be going down inside that vine and be part of the very warp and woof of the being of that vine all the way down to the roots. And everything that's in that vine goes into the branch. And it's a very interesting relationship because they cannot do without each other. And all this sap and life and vitality the branch need must come from here, but all the fruit that must be formed there. And the one must need the other. And it's a very unique thing that Christ is saying to us, may I be your vine so that you can be my branch. Is it ever a beautiful thought that Christ is saying, the work that I want done in your home and in your school and in your community and in your congregation, I want you to do it, but you won't be able to do it unless you have me with you. You must be in me and choose to be there and remain there. And the only work for God that we can ever do that brings glory to Him is a result of the abiding in Him and being one with Him. And this is what He is calling us to do. This communion with Him, this common participation, what the one has, the other has, what the one is experiencing, the other is experiencing. They're completely knit together. And there's a knowing of it. It's not just not a knowing about it. Now here, Spanish is ahead of English. I talked about the negative. Here's the positive. Spanish has two words for the word know. We only have one in English, K-N-O-W. I'm not talking about the negative expression, N-O. I'm talking about the K-N-O-W, no. The Spanish has two words there. When you know something intellectually, your head knows it. You learned about it. Someone told you, now it's information you've got. That's saber. You know it, but that's the verb saber. But when you know something, the verb changes. When it's part of your experience, the verb changes to conocer. Now, my wife, I knew about her because I heard people talk about her when I was young. I was in 12th grade in school. I heard a group of boys in the hallway one day talking about this Suzanne. I heard them talking about her. I couldn't figure out who they're talking about. What's this girl like? Why are they saying these words about her? I would like to know her. And I had the information, had the name. I knew Savette. I knew about, but I didn't know her, but today I know her. And being abiding in Christ is to know Him, not about Him, but to know Him, because you've lived with Him. And you can feel the pulses of His heart. You can feel the breathing of His prayers to God. You can feel His intimate relationship with the Lord. You can feel the will, to feel the desire of His heart. You just know where He is. It's like a boy, 16 years old, 18 years old, and he gets his first job. And mother sees him pick up that lunch pail and go out the door, and he has his tool kit with him, jumps in the pickup truck and gets down the road to the crew. And mother's heart is beating, mother's heart is panting, mother's heart is feeling a little strange today because son's going away. How's it going for the son? The son's out there. And this fellow's smoking. That fellow's got this radio playing. And this fellow over here's got some smut on his pataya, on his glass there. And it's all out there. And someone tells a little juicy story. And this young man, 18 years old, just comes home away from mama, and he's out there. And someone begins to tug at this young man's heart. The law of his mother is written there. The mother who taught him and loved him and cared for him is praying for him back at the house right now, and he's out there. And he knows without a doubt his mother was never there where he is and never heard what he's hearing and did not realize the temptations he's facing, but he knows something. He knows what mother would say if mother was here. He knows what mother wants of his life. And something what rises up inside him, and he decides he better take a stand. He decides he better make it clear. He tells his fellows, "I'm sorry, I don't go there. Back here, mother." He knows mama. And though she never wrote a book, she didn't send a manual along with him. She didn't say, "Now son, when this comes up, here's the response." She didn't give him 12 points. But he knows his mama, knows her heart, knows how she thinks. That's the way we know Jesus. We abide with him. We've chosen to live with him so we know what's in his heart. We know how he feels. And no matter where we are, we know if we're pleasing him or displeasing him. We know if he's grieved. We know if he has to look at us like he looked on Peter. We know if he's satisfied and blessed. We know if he's injecting that sap and that vitality and that beautiful power of his spirit into our lives, and the fruit is formed and the glorious testimony remains and it's unmarred because we did his will. We know him. And that's abiding in Christ. And we can't do that until we abide in him. That's what Peter did not have. The disciples forsook him and fled. They did not have it. They could follow him that far, but no more. There came a time when none of them fled. There came a time when they said, "I am his and he is mine. He takes me into his banquet, his house. His banner of me is love. I choose to identify with him. He is mine. He's my Savior. He's my Lord." What great change happened? They had one call, but they accepted the next one. They one day chose to follow. Today they choose to abide. That's what must happen to us. The life is not our own. It's Christ's life. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Christ is our life. I want to take you on a little journey. Would you allow me to do that tonight? I don't want this to be offensive to anybody. I thought a good bit before I chose to do this. I think I've done this in public only one time before, and that was 3,000 miles from here. So I've not done this very often in my years of preaching, but I thought I would do it tonight. At home in my library, I have a Zondervan Bible Dictionary. And the Zondervan Bible Dictionary has an article in there that I'd like to refer to this evening. And in that article, they are addressing a theological controversy that has affected the people of God for many years, at least for the last 500 years, 450 to 500 years. This controversy has to do with whether or not our security in our salvation, our security in Christ, is conditional or is it unconditional. And so they list a series of verses that for them would indicate, them would be indicative of that teaching in the Bible that would suggest an unconditional security in Christ. And then they follow that list with a few more verses that they have chosen, and I don't know who chose these verses, that would indicate that salvation in Christ is conditional. And it's interesting that they did that because the publishing house itself, there's no doubt in the minds of any of us what their position is theologically, the board, the editorial staff of Zondervan. But they put those two views in there. I'm going to read to you those sets of verses. Verses that would to them indicate that salvation in Christ is unconditional. But that means it does not depend on who we are, what we are doing, that Christ assumes the responsibility to provide that security eternally for us, irrespective of our choices, maybe even the testimony of our lives. John chapter 10 is where they had the first verse listed. I'll just start there and go through it. Chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the first verse that they list, or set of verses that they list. Actually, they listed just one of those three verses. The second one, they just listed verse 27. In Romans chapter 8, they listed the last two verses, 38 and 9. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a very strong promise there, and very, very beautiful, and I don't think there's any Christian anywhere that want to live without that promise and without believing that truth. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, I don't want to rush through this. I could take time and comment on all these verses. We'll comment on them as a unit later. I said Philippians chapter 1, but I have a wrong reference here. I don't know what I did wrong. So I don't have the right one here. Yes, it's verse 16 and not verse 6. I'm sorry. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, Christ began it, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 3. These are the verses that they listed. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And then 1 Peter 1, 5 is the last one they gave. And this designation of verses that to them suggest unconditional security, not up to us, not our responsibility, who are kept in breaking the middle of a verse here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The only thing I'm going to say about these verses is that, as I would understand that passage way back there in John 10, the Good Shepherd passage, when you read those verses, you find the I and the they. The I and the they. The they is the sheep and the I is the shepherd. And you see the I-they relationship. And those promises that are there depend always on that I-they relationship. What I do and what they do. They hear my voice, they know me, they follow me. I know them, they follow me. It's the I-they blend relationship. Without that, nothing is going to work there, that it says in those verses. Same as here, this last one that I read. By faith. Without faith, how is it going to be? And that must be our faith. They list these verses for the conditional security. That means depending on responses from us. Depending on the way we are relating to our Lord and to His truth. And the first one they give there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here verse 27. I'm going to read these verses, then do something with them. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I've seen that with my own eyes. I've seen that verse lived out. We one time were in a church situation many, many years ago. We had a real difficult thing there. And two precious brethren came to help us to solve our problem. We were glad for them to come. We invited them to come. We wanted them to be there. We opened our lives to them. We gave them the right to interview our members to help us to see if we could find a solution to this problem. And they handled this very beautifully and spiritually and humbly, and it was just very, very well done, and some of the lessons they taught me there I still use to this day in situations that I work with. It was a blessing, but time went on. And one of those men, very, very wealthy man, was involved in an industry that's extremely large, very lucrative, and soon the secretary. And after a while, the wife was, he was somewhere else, and the precious daughters were home, and daddy was off, and now alcohol came into the scene, and now left the ministry, and now left the church, and the last report I heard, when he was killed in an accident, there had been no restoration of his life. And done such beautiful things, brothers, and preached such beautiful messages, and was such a useful vessel to God. But something very serious happened there. Galatians chapter 5. I should not take time to comment on all these verses. Galatians 5, verses 2 to 4. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify against every man that is circumcised, that is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm sure you knew that this was coming, and they did include this verse. The Zondervan people did. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. They also take us to chapter 10 of Hebrews, where they list for us verses 31 through 35. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illumined, you endured a great flight of afflictions. I'm just seeing here. Yes. Anyway, let's jump down to verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You have to, in other words, continue to the end, is what he's saying here in this passage. There's a selection from 2 Peter chapter 2. You probably suspected that that would be included in their list. It was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And then we have verses from the Old Testament there. The prophet heard God tell him, Ezekiel did in chapters 3 and in chapters 33, that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness, makes it very clear there what happens. And he was to warn them that they would return and repent. I want to speak now about these verses. We have other verses in the Bible, verses that tell us to strive to enter in. Others try to enter in, will not be able to. There are some very, very strong verses about that. I'm going to show you something that Brother Denny said on a very interesting occasion when he and I traveled many, many hours to Eastern Missouri. I remember driving with him under the Golden Arch there, right there on the Mississippi River and into the city of St. Louis, and then we turned north on the Missouri side of the river and went into an older Amish community that Denny and I did. And there we had heard about a community of precious Amish people who were rapidly going into a way of life, into a theological understanding that was a great grief to Brother Denny. And there was a pastor there working with these Amish people who had gone to school with Denny at Hiles Anderson. And while we were there in this Amish home, pleading with them, trying to teach them, trying to understand what was going on there, listening to their testimonies, this preacher came. Brother Denny and he sat down together. And as they began their discussions, and there were two points of view here. Brother Denny took him to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like you to open your Bible there. He read, starting at verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. And so he read like this. And ye that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in one body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God's part. God did all that. God did all that. God did all of that. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God did that. Verse 23. If God does all that. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul and made a minister. That's not the end of the sentence, but I'll stop there. There were conditions there. I remember Brother Denny pleading with this pastor from another setting, about our part. Now may I lay these scriptures before us and comment to you. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue the theological battleground? Are we going to have some at charity saying it's all done by God? Are we going to have others saying, no, it's up to us? How are we going to do this at charity? I have at home a Catholic catechism. That is what the Catholic Church teaches their young people when they come into confirmation. Thank you. Somebody understands Latin America. Confirmación. And in this book, there's a picture of a cliff, a precipice that goes down over here. And up at the top, there's a rope fastened to the top. That rope is not going to be let go. That rope is fastened up there. It's strong. And they have dangling down over this precipice, hanging down here, they have a soul, they have a sinner, they have a catechist, they have a person hanging onto this rope. And under the picture it says this: the rope is grace. As long as you hold on, you're saved. If you let go, you're lost. You must have grace. That's a Catholic understanding. You must have grace. As long as you have this grace. Now, I don't know who the strongest man is, the strongest woman in this assembly, but I'm going to give the strongest one here the opportunity to go to one of those cliffs down there in Peru where they drop off straight stone cliffs, 1,000 feet straight down. I'm going to hang you on a rope. And that rope is not going to move. That rope is going to stay there. You hang on to it. As long as you hang on to it, you're saved. As soon as you let go of it, you've got 1,000 feet to fall. And I wonder how long you can hold on. I held on like that for about 10 minutes one time, and that was as long as I could do it. I was in a building, and I'm not going to go into that, but I dug my fingers into the roof of the building. There was no scaffolding, ladder, anything under my feet. It had broken, fallen down. It was one of those scaffold jacks snapped in half. It was gone. And there was nothing to stand on to, so I was dangling in the air. And how long can you do that? That happened in Lebanon, Kenton. That happened in New up here in Tower City, Pennsylvania, north of you here. And so if it's up to me to hold on, if it's up to me to be right, if it's up to me to do it right, every day do it right, and every day do it right, I'll never make it. I just know how I am. I can't. That's Catholic teaching. When I was a young preacher, I got very concerned about this subject and I didn't know what to do with it because I'd heard the two sides, because I was attending the fundamental ministers meeting, which was basically people from a more Calvinistic type of background, and though I appreciated their zeal for the Lord and I appreciated their fervency for testifying and for soul winning, and I appreciated that so very, very much, I was concerned about the things they were teaching and I was unsure what to do, and so I wrote to a friend of mine who at that time was involved with the university in Virginia. It was different then than it is now. And he wrote me a very beautiful letter, a very pastoral letter. He said, "Brother Dale, let me explain something to you." And here's what he told me. He said, "Dale, if you are an Armenian, you know that you will be saved as long as you don't sin. But your problem as an Armenian is you don't know if you sinned or not. And if you sinned, you lost it. But if you didn't sin, you still have it. So if you're an Armenian, Dale, you can't have assurance of salvation. You don't have true assurance because you don't know what you just may have done wrong, who you may have offended, what was wrong in your life, and you might not find it out for several weeks or months. And so you can't have assurance. If you're a Calvinist, you can't have assurance of salvation because you know that if you're one of the elect, you never can be lost. But you will not know until years to come whether you were one of the elect or not. If you're one of the elect, you're okay. But you don't know if you are. You can't have no assurance of salvation. He said, Dale, don't go either way. Be careful. Don't fall for either one of those two. I thought to myself, dear brother, what shall I do then? What shall I do? If it depends upon my works, if it depends upon my penitence, if it depends by the right church that I have just found and joined and participated in, I'm doing the whole thing, I'm doing it just like I would have done. I'm afraid I haven't reached high enough. I'm afraid I'm not there. No one can assure me that this is strict enough, right enough. When we came out of the drifting movements that were just going with wind and tide and following the theological and practical applications of everyone else in the world, and we were losing out as churches, and my wife and I looked for something different, we learned about a conservative movement. We learned about churches that were coming out of this and establishing some things and doing it different. And we got the idea, or excuse me, Suzanne, I guess I should say I got the idea, that if we'd be more strict yet than what they are and do more things yet than what they do and have more things yet clear than what they have, maybe we'd have a better chance of doing it right for our family. And that put us on a road of tremendous frustration and bondage. It was not what Christ wanted for us, but we didn't know any better. We were on a journey, and that's just how far we were on the journey. We had much to learn. Still have much to learn. But then I learned something. I learned in the book of Ephesians that our salvation is found in Christ, that the position is in Christ. You must make a choice, Dale, where you're living, where are you? In Christ. I come to the words of Jesus, and I see there, abide in me, remain in me, make your choice to be in me. Your life is in me. It's a beautiful and holy and safe place to be. If there's security being there, my security is found in Christ. If I'm in Christ tonight, I'm fine. If I'm not in Christ, there's something wrong. If I'm in Christ, everything's okay. If I'm not in Christ, no matter what I try to do, will not avail. I must be in Christ. And I learned. I am learning. I'm sorry. I'm learning. I probably am not there yet. I am learning that security is not so much conditional. It is not so much conditional. Is it conditional or unconditional? That's the wrong word. It's not whether it's conditional or unconditional. Wrong word. Who said I was all that capable of doing my part sufficiently well? Who said that Dale has that capability? He has the capacity to do it that well. That he, by doing it, that is now conditionally. I'm coming. To understand that my security in Christ is positional. It's where I am. Where am I? Where am I tonight? What is the evidence of where I am tonight? Have I walked with Him? Have I heard His voice? Have I heard His gentle pleadings? Have I heard His kind corrections? Have I received of His mercy? Have I seen the evidence of His blessing in my heart? Have I felt His Word welling up within me? Do I have a love for it? Is there a response in my life to what He teaches me to do? Am I living as He lived? Is there some of this fruit unto His glory that comes from this life? Is there a spirit that reminds anybody of His? Are there words that would be anywhere like what He would say if He was saying it? Am I living His life? Am I abiding in Christ? And so it's a position tonight. Where am I? And I might be able to do ever so many things. I might be able to conform to ever so much rigidity or ever so much strictness or ever so much put the word you want in there. But where am I? Am I in Christ tonight? Am I abiding there? Over 30 years ago, in the basement of that church over there in New Holland, I gave this illustration. Hardly any of you were there. I'll give it again tonight. I want you to go out beside the old mill. I'd like you to see that raceway of water that comes down there from the stream. And someone may have built an artificial duct, an artificial raceway that brings that water over here beside that stone wall. And there coming out of that wall is a shaft. And on that shaft there's a wheel. That wheel is divided into little compartments that hold water that go the whole way around that wheel. And as this water comes pouring out over this raceway, it fills up these little compartments in the wheel, and the wheel begins to turn. And as that wheel turns, the weight of the water on this side pulls the wheel downward. And then when that gets to the bottom, a gravity pulls the water out of the bottom and goes empty back up the other side to get refilled again. And down it goes and keeps going around and keeps going around. And as that wheel goes around, there's a shaft that goes inside the building. And inside that building, things happen. Cogs are turning and belts are moving and gears are meshing together and stones are turning and work is being done and blades are going around and logs are being sawed and things are happening inside there. And this wheel is out there going around and going around and going around. And why is it going around? It's going around because it's chosen to abide at the right spot. At the right place. It's because of where it is. It's at the right place. And it receives. It receives from the Lord. It receives from the water. It receives from the raceway. It receives from the mountain stream. It receives from the spring. And fills up those vessels. Fills up those compartments. And then as it comes around, it's not for me that we received it. It's not because of us that we've taken that in. It's not because of us that we have that. But we have this treasure in this earthen vessel. And as we get out here, we pour this out. And it pours forth from life and goes and goes out. And as it goes out, more comes in. And this wheel turns and turns. And we live like that because we voluntarily chose to live there, to remain there, to abide there. And work is happening on the inside that we do not see. We don't know what all is going on in there. But there's someone connected to it and someone's benefiting from it. Then the wheel goes around. It's not our energy. It's not our power. It's not our life. It's not our victory. It's not our success. It's not our teaching. It's not our training. There's power that comes from above, filling and using and multiplying its strength and there inside. It's happening because I chose to abide. It's when I lose that place. Can you imagine that wheel saying long enough? Wheel saying, I've been here by faith long enough. I've been here and this thing is going around and all this is working, but I wonder what would happen if I would. And he just takes that wheel and slides it under a shaft about 2 feet further. The wheel looks exactly the same as it looked before. Didn't change anything except one thing. Changed its position. That's all changed. It was in being filled and receiving by grace and by faith abiding and chose to leave that place. And I know there's a big difference between you and I and that wheel because it has no choice, but you and I do. And we live there by faith. Right now, where are you, Dale? Right now, this is a tough moment. Where are you, Dale? This is hard for you, dear mother, in the kitchen. It's hard for you. There's children are sick. There they are. That's a third day of vomiting. You have tried who knows how many things. You've called numbers. You have taken them to the clinic two times already. That little child is there getting more and more pale and more thin and dehydrated. And what are you going to do? And this thing builds up more and more pressure. What are you going to do? You invite a company home for dinner. The thing was all ready. You get in the door. The smoke comes out the door before you get there. If the thing is burnt, whatever happened in there, and the company comes in the door behind you, they smell the whole thing. You're frustrated. You have nothing but toasted tea sandwiches to offer your guests. And in your heart, there's welding up a problem, but wait a minute. Where are you abiding? When the grace comes and you receive the Lord, the wheel turns. You're going to serve these guests. You're going to bless these people that you brought into your home. You pour out what God has given you. And they marvel at your grace. They marvel at your life. They marvel at your testimony. Where did that come from? How did she get like that? Where did that come from? It's because I'm abiding in Christ. I live with Him. I've trusted Him. Yeah, He is mine and I am His. And I've proved Him o'er and o'er. I know what He's done. I can testify to His grace. I can testify to His provision. I know He cares about my sick child. I know He understands. My 18-year-old boy took his lunch bucket and went down to work today for the first time. I know He will protect you. He'll hear my prayers. I've got a lost husband. I'm praying for him. I know God hears me. I stay here. I will serve him. I will pour out wine and water for him. I will do what I can for him. He will know that I love you. He will know that you are my chosen, my beloved. He will know that I'm living in your presence. He will know that I've chosen to abide here. This is life eternal, dear my dear people. And I know it takes so many forms. I know they can give expressions in different ways from what we have in Costa Rica. I'm well aware of that. But this is the way it must happen in the lives of each and every one of us, no matter what our designation or church identification would happen to be. This must happen in every Christian's life. It's the second call of Christ. It's here we find our security. My security is in Him. My security is in His life. It's not in my holding on. It's not what I was able to do. It's not how well I've completed it. I want to be faithful to my commitments. I want to be true and honest with the promises that I make to my congregation. I want to be faithful. I want the members to be faithful. Our salvation is in Christ. Our salvation is found in Him. Our salvation is because His life is flowing through us, and these bunches of grapes form on the vines. And we might not even be aware that it's happening. And they turn a beautiful blue. If only that was the end of the story, it's not. But the fruit is formed because we're abiding in Christ. The spiritual life, the fruitful life, the obedient life, the holy example of the heart, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the beautiful fruit, the fruit that remains, as it said in verse 16 of that 15th chapter, is because we abide in Christ. If we're not there, we're not saved. If we're not there, no amount of anything else will get us saved. And if we are there, we will live as Christ lived, with all of our weaknesses and needs. I guess one of the things that I appreciate about this illustration, excuse me, brothers, one of the things that blesses me, if you would know how faulty I am, one of the things that blesses me, encourages me, is I make many, many mistakes, and there's much that I don't know. There's much that I wish was different in my life. But there's one thing that's clear. Dear Lord, is with all my weaknesses and needs, with all my imperfections, I choose You, Lord. I want You to choose me. I'm available, Lord. Use me. I'm here before You, Lord. Here I wait. Here I remain. Pour in, Lord, so we can share it out. Give so we can share. Provide so they can go to others. Just come, dear God, and fill. Just come, dear God, and bless. Just come, dear God, and take a vessel that's probably a water wheel that I got was probably cut out with an axe or a chainsaw. Who knows how many holes are in those, how much water is leaking out long before it ever gets to the bottom to be poured out. Who knows what the axle is like? Who knows how the bearings are about worn down to nothing? But we choose to remain in the presence of Christ. And His life pours through. Weak as we are. Mistakes that we have. All we have is this vessel to offer Him. All we have is these lips and this limitation and this limited strength. But dear God, it's for You and for Your people. We choose to remain here. And the wheel keeps going around. May God bless us with these thoughts tonight. And there might be somebody here who's not there. You're not in Christ. It's not His life. It's a struggle. It's an attempt. It's a frustration. It's a trying to. It's a hoping so. Day after day after day. I want to say this. It would be improper for me to close this service without saying this. I don't know how a person can abide in Christ. I don't know how a person, anybody, anywhere, any church, can become more like Christ. Know Christ more. Know Him better. Know Him deeper. Receive more from Him. To share more with Him. I don't know how anyone can live in His presence, His holy and beautiful life, and become more like the world at the same time. I don't think it can happen. I don't know why we feel such a desire to identify more and more with the culture we're living in. I don't know why we feel a need to somehow blend in with a homogenized culture. I thought that if I was living in Christ and His life and word and water and wisdom and ways were flowing through my life, it would affect all of my being. Inside and out. That's what's going to happen when we abide in Christ. I just want to invite you to hear the second call of Christ, come and abide in me. And as I am, so shall also my servant be. And he that serveth me, him will my Father honor. Jesus speaking to us like that. The exchanged life, I give you mine to receive yours. I give my own to receive your life. That's security. That's where eternal security is found. That is the experience that gives me peace and joy in believing. And when that last day comes and we stand before the Holy One, there's one who says, I know him. Conozco a él. We're on the airplane coming to Harrisburg. There was a young lady sitting on this side of me, my wife on this side. She had her computer out, a stack of papers about this thick. And I soon just made up my mind that either this lady is a lawyer or she is a secretary for a lawyer. I thought I'll wait a while before I ask. Yes, sir, I'm an attorney. I said, lady, you're working on a case. I said, do all of your cases that you work on have that many papers? Do you get that much accumulation? Oh, she said, this is a small one. This is very, very little. And I'm getting a hold of more information here. I don't have nearly enough to present this case. I said, do you tell your clients sometimes that they will lose this case? They don't have the goods. The evidence of the law is against them. Do you tell them that you cannot win this case? I tell them that often, sir. There are times when they cannot win. The evidence is against them. Taking that illustration over to us tonight, I want to tell you a story. The evidence is against me. The prosecuting attorney has a thick stack of evidence. The evidence is against me. But I have a lawyer that has never lost a case. And all he needs to see is if I'm still there. Are you still there? Your heart open. Are you still there in my presence? Are you still by faith believing that I am yours? Are you still by faith believing that you receive a mind and I will show it unto you? Are you still open to my direction and correction and teaching and love? Are you still bowing your heart in prayer? Are you still giving me time to teach you and feed you? Are you still finding time alone in the early of the day? Can we go out to the arbor? We go out to the vineyard and we check the ripe grapes to see how they're doing. Do you spend that time out there alone with me, Dale? Are you doing that? Are you living the way I ask you? Are you receiving what I have given you? Are you offering it to others? What are you doing? How are you doing it? And with all weakness, and with as much sincerity as we have, but the recognizing our tendencies that we have, we bring that to God and say, yes, Lord, I am yours, Lord. And that lawyer stands up on that day in front of that stack of evidence and says, he is mine. Bought with the blood of Christ. Abiding in the vine. And those purgings that come to your life, those prunings that come, those refining moments that come, God only has one purpose. In His mercy and His blessed plan for your beautiful life and the great love and desire He has for you, the only thing He's doing, preparing a useful vine, a useful vessel, for His honor and glory, because He loves you and so much wants to keep you and use you. Are you His tonight? Is He your own? Your very own Savior, your very own God, your very own life, your very own purity, your very own righteousness, your sanctification and your wisdom. Is He your humility? Is He yours tonight? Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the security that's in Jesus Christ. No man can pluck out of the hand when we are lost in you. one with you, united with you, filled with you, receiving from you, living as you live, life in us, the life of the Son and the soul of a man, the soul of a dear sister, the soul of a teenager, a precious youth, the life of God in our precious souls, our never dying souls, the life of Christ, the presence of Christ, the oneness of Christ. And I pray, O God, this would be the experience of us who are gathered here tonight, those who are listening wherever they are. Would you bring forth your fruit into our lives so that we do not bring forth fruit of ourselves, but that our fruit is found in Thee, O God. That you, looking into our lives, produce that which never would be possible apart from your grace in our lives. And dear Father, would you then, as you love us and choose to use us, would you keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, to Him may there be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And may you, O Jesus, our Shepherd and Savior and Redeemer and Advocate, pleading our cause before a wicked one who wishes to destroy us, dear God, grant us your Parakletos. Grant us your life and victory. Grant us the one called aside to help. Grant us that spirit of grace into our hearts so we can cry, Abba, Father, and know that you are ours and we are yours. Would you bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.